Good morning. Or yeah, a couple more minutes. Where to begin, huh? Last night we were at Sharon's parents' house. We were just having a family dinner. Got back and got a text from Nancy about Joe being ill and them possibly not coming on Sunday. From the text, I didn't understand the severity of it, and then I understood he had a fever and all of that. And we've all been through GI stuff, and it can be draining. That's the word to use. It can be very draining. So Joe's, I'm standing here because out of love for Joe. That's the best way that I can say that. Joe has been, a lot of you have upheld us in prayer, but we've had some, our family, like if there's some family things that we had to discuss, especially when we were going through the illness and all of that. Joe and Nancy have been kind of been by our side to talk through things and all of that. And so when I heard that he wasn't feeling well, I wanted to show some kind of appreciation for just their being there for us. So I don't know if this is going to do justice for that, but I pray that the Lord would use this time to edify each one of us and also bring us closer to him through what we talk about this morning. The message that I have this morning is not the message that I would give a week from now, if it was the Lord's will. Timothy, 2 Timothy is one that I think we would go more expository, more verse by verse, and kind of just go line by line and see what is written in that passage to see, try to squeeze all the juice, if I could use that image, out of it. But when you're studying for a passage or when you're trying to prepare for a message, you kind of go down a couple different rabbit holes as you're doing. And so what I have for you, I don't know is expository or if it's verse by verse necessarily. It is more just what I've learned in terms of preparation for the message that I was planning for next week. So God willing, I hope Joe will be able to, we shouldn't skip his passage for today. So I'm hoping that he gives us that message that he would have gave today if the Lord's coming tarries. And then the week after, I will combine chapter 2. So if you're looking to see what chapter 2 verses 1 through 13 would have dealt, I'm not going to dive into too much of that. But I will start with 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." I'm going to stop there. I'm not going to read any further in chapter 2. But that you have to think about what he says in just those first four words of chapter 2. It says, "You then, my son." To our knowledge, Paul never had a son, but he's calling Timothy his son in the faith. That father-son relationship was very poignant in their life. Paul eventually says, "I have nobody like Timothy. There's nobody that has come into my life that I have this kind of special bond or camaraderie with. This is the one that I've kind of taken under my wing to show how I've done things as we've gone through trips." So I researched, and as I was preparing for Timothy, you find that in chapter 16 of Acts is where their relationship starts. Paul finds Timothy and he takes him under his wing. He takes him on these journeys that he's going through and he shows them. And so by the time we get to 2 Timothy, Paul is writing this epistle to Timothy to say, hey, Timothy, this is what I want to leave with you, because guess what? The end is coming. And we talked a little bit about this on Wednesday night. If the end is near for a person, there are some things that you just want to impart to those that are clearly closest to you. When Caleb was born, I have this notebook. I haven't visited it recently, but I wrote down all the a bunch of things that I wanted to teach him or talk to him about. And some of those things are still not age appropriate, you know? And I have to see, I have to go back home and find out just in these 9 years, how much of these things have I actually hit on? And how much more is there left to be done? But there's wisdom in God, as with James. As James was talking about this morning, there is so much wisdom in this word. I don't want my child, Caleb and Hannah, either one of them, to grow up according to the wisdom of this world. I don't. If that happens, I failed as a parent, I believe. But if I can impart this wisdom that is in God's word, then the wisdom of the world will hopefully seem foolishness to them, and they will follow this path that is wise. The whole book of Proverbs is that. I'm going to read a quote. Hopefully some of you will acknowledge this. I am dying, Maximus. When a man sees his end, he wants to know that there was some purpose to his life. How will the world speak of my name in years to come? Will I be known as a philosopher, the warrior, the tyrant, or will I be the emperor who gave back Rome to her true self? Back her true self. There was once a dream that was Rome. How many of you know which movie I'm quoting from? Gladiator. Gladiator. Marcus Aurelius is having this dialogue with, he has a son named Commodus, but he doesn't acknowledge him as the one that should take over once Marcus Aurelius is gone. And he is having this dialogue with Maximus, this general, this commander of the army, the one that he sees as the true heir to the king, to the Roman Empire. And as they're having this discussion, Marcus Aurelius is saying, listen, how are they going to remember me by? What are they going to think about when they think about my name? What are they going to think? Am I the tyrant? Am I the philosopher? Am I the warrior? Am I the guy that brought the sword? In the end of my life, what are they going to say about me? And we all have those thoughts sometimes, I believe. That when all is said and done, that is the title of my message. When all is said and done, it comes from the title of a Christian song from the 80s or 90s by Jeff Moore. When all is said and done, what will people think of me? I will challenge us all to think about this, that trying to leave a legacy may be a foolish notion, in the sense that we've been asked to seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Don't worry about your name, don't worry about your fortune, don't worry about all of these things. The legacy that a lot of people are trying to chase after is the thing that is the byproduct of seeking his kingdom first. If you seek his kingdom first, and his righteousness, then all of these things will be added unto you. So if I leave a pattern in front of my child, hopefully, that I have been seeking the Lord's kingdom first in all of my life, hopefully that will be the legacy that he or she sees and observes in their life. I don't have to worry about leaving a name or a legacy or inheritance and things like that. What is more important in this life? Jeff Moore, when he wrote the song, let me pull that up. He says, when the music fades, he's a musician, when the music fades into the past, When the days of life are through, what will be remembered of where I've come when all is said and done? Will they say that I loved my family, that I was a faithful friend, that I lived to tell of God's own Son when all is said and done? How I long to see the hour. Will they say that I long to see the hour when I could hear that trumpet sound so I could rise and see my Savior's face, see him smile, and hear him say, "Well done." You can forget my name and all the songs I've sung, every line and every tune, but remember the truth of Jesus' love when all is said and done. You can forget my name and every song that I've sung, every rhyme and every tune, but remember one thing, if I've proclaimed anything through my songs, remember the truth of God's own Son and his love when all is said and done. That was a song that he wrote. What would you say when you're coming towards the end? Paul is saying this to Timothy. He's coming towards the end. He's saying, I want you to remember, Timothy, verse 2, it says, "And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people." Think about these things. He says, verse 8, let's see here. Verse 7, reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into this. Reflect, think. All of these things that you've experienced with me, you've gone through with me, think about all of these things. And Paul is just echoing something that is written in John chapter 13. I want you to turn there with me really quickly. John chapter 13. By this time, in John's gospel, we are in the upper room. And there is a verse in John chapter 13 that is unlike any other verse that has been written. John is a person that wrote his gospel after the other three gospels were written, but he found it through the guidance of the Holy Spirit fit to write this verse, and it's a very poignant, important verse for each one of us to know. It says in John chapter 13 verse 1, it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. So he knows his time has come. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So he's looking at these disciples, and having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. What does it mean? Verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God, and he was returning to God. So he got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Love. Jesus, having loved those that were in the world, he wanted to demonstrate that he loved them to the end, and it speaks of everything else that comes after John chapter 13. But to his disciples that were in the room, that were arguing about who's the greatest that was going to be with Jesus, he's taking off his outer cloak, and he's washing his feet. Their feet, rather. He's washing their feet, humbly. Jesus is trying to express the fullness of his love. And so what is love? Think about what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm sorry, this is stream of consciousness a little bit in my message prep, but this is where the Lord has led me. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. For now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three things remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Love remains, love protects, love does a lot of things that are outlined in this chapter, and Jesus, when he's with the disciples, wants to show and demonstrate that love to each one of them, and the beginning step was for him to wash his disciples' feet. Any ministry that we do has to be motivated by love. Paul writes that it is for the love of Christ that compels us that we do these things. If we do it for another reason, we're doing it out of a selfish ambition or maybe a wrong reason why we're doing it. If we do it out of love, then we're doing it for the right thing. So now, turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Why Acts chapter 20? Acts chapter 20 is where Paul is saying farewell to the Ephesian elders. And you can tell how much love that there is in this chapter by reading the very last couple verses. It says, when Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them, and they prayed, and they wept. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them the most was his statement that they would never see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. It's a goodbye. Jesus, when he's up there in the upper room, he knows it's the end. He knows that he's going to have a couple days with them here on this earth, and then after he resurrects, he has another 40 days with them. It's a handful of days. It's not even 100 days, probably, between the cross and Jesus ascending into heaven. It's not. He knows the time is short. Paul here knows that the time is short. And so if you have something that you want to say, you say all the things that are important to you towards the end. The Bible says to help us to count our days and apply our hearts to what? To wisdom. Why? Because the days are short. There's so much things that I, as a father, have planned or want to say, want to instruct, want to teach. Paul is looking the same thing at Timothy. He says, my son, I have a lot of things that I want to convey to you. Look what he says in verse 13. This is the farewell to the Ephesian elders, which Timothy was going to be part of that eldership. And so this farewell very well could be for Timothy. It says in verse 13, we went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, and where we were going to take Paul abroad, he had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went on to Mitylene. The next day we set sail from there and arrived in Miletus. Paul had decided to set a sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church, meaning he's beckoning them. He's asking them to come. I have something to say to you, elders of Ephesus. So he asked them to come, and they came. Verse 18, when they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time that I was with you. From the first day I came to the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears in the midst of a severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach to anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city that the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with them and all of them and prayed, and the rest of it you know, because we already read. This is a goodbye. Paul is saying to these group of elders, this group that came, traveled, Paul asked them to come, they came, and he's got these final words to say to them. And everything that he has to say to them is motivated by love. You can see how much love there is between all of them by those last two verses that are mentioned there. How hurtful it was for them, how hard it was for them to hear that they are never going to see this Paul again. And maybe Timothy is part of that group. And so I want to echo back to what we read in 1 Corinthians about what love is. Love is three things, it says in that passage. Love is not proud. Love is humble. It says, and Paul is demonstrating what he saw from the Lord, what he knows about the Lord, what the Lord did in the upper room. The Lord was not proud. The Lord humbled himself. He washed the disciples' feet. He was showing a pattern to the disciples. And he's echoing the same thing. He says in verse 15, I serve the Lord with great humility. In Acts chapter 20, I serve the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. What's he saying? He's saying that these Jewish men were the same, like, they were cut from the same cloth as he was at one point. Paul, before he became Paul, was Saul, approving of the death of who? Stephen. They laid Stephen right out, and Paul was approving of Stephen's death. He was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. He goes into all the things that he had attributes of. Circumcision, all of these things that he was prideful about, he casts all of those things aside. Why? Because to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And he finds a new thing to boast about, and it's only in the Lord. It's not about him. It's not about his Jewish heritage. It's not who he is born into as a person, as an Israeli. No, it's none of those things. It is for him to boast, it is Christ and Christ alone. And so when you come to the cross, when you understand who you are in Christ, humility is the pathway that we've seen through Christ in the upper room. Humility, not pride. It is not prideful. Love is not prideful. It says, in great humility and with tears, I've served you in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. Timothy, if you read from chapter 16 on, place after place, whether it's in Philippi, whether it's in Thessalonica, whether it's in Berea, all of these places, Paul is facing persecution based on a number of Jews that would come, collaborate, cohort with each other, and try to upend the message of the cross that Paul is trying to proclaim. Many people believed. In fact, towards the end, it says thousands of Jews believed the message that Paul had to convey. But there were still people that would come and plot against Paul, plot against the work of the Holy Spirit in those areas. And Paul was beaten severely in many of those places. He was flogged in many of those places. He was stoned. And one place they had stoned him to the point where they thought he was dead. And Paul says, I didn't do any of these things out of pride. I'm doing them out of humility. I'm serving you all with tears. Love is not prideful. So what is our motivation when we do things for the Lord? Is it so people can see, you know, what kind of a great person that you are? What kind of a great speaker that you are? Maybe you're gifted musically. What is the motivation that you have in doing all of these things? Here, the example that Paul is saying is that I serve the Lord with great humility. It's kind of an oxymoron when you say that you have great humility, right? Because it's a little prideful when you say it. But he's guided by the Holy Spirit when he says that. He's trying to say, Timothy, I'm leaving an example for you. I'm not saying anything that you don't know, that you didn't experience, that you didn't see firsthand how I did these things. The Lord Jesus, when he was rebuked, he did not open his mouth like a lamb that was led to slaughter, did not open his mouth, but kept his mouth shut in front of all of those people. Not because he didn't have the words to say it. He humbled himself even to death on the cross, right? So love is not proud. Love always protects. That's the second thing. That's the second attribute of love that we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love always protects. Think about this commendation that he's giving to, or this command that he's giving to the Ephesian elders. It says, verse 25, we can start there. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all of the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. After I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Think about this relationship between sheep and the shepherd. He's talking to the Ephesian elders here. He's saying, you are the shepherds. You are the overseers of this flock. And this is not just any flock that is out there. This is a flock that Jesus Christ bought with his own blood. They are precious. If they were precious enough for the Lord Jesus to give his life, to die on a cross for the redemption of them, how much more should you, elders, give everything that you have? I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So there's two things he has to protect. He has to protect the flock. The elders that are there in Ephesus, Paul is saying, you have to protect this flock. After I'm gone, I've been with you for 3 years. I've been ministering to you with humility and tears. After I'm gone, I'm not going to see you again. I'm going to Jerusalem. And there, after that, I only know what I'm going to face because the Holy Spirit tells me in verse 22, I'm compelled by the Spirit. I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. So I'm going. I'm leaving. You guys are not going to see me again, Ephesians. I'm telling you, elders, now that after I leave, there will be wolves that come to distort the truth that I've been preaching to you for the last 3 years. Don't let it happen. You must protect this flock. This is not just any other flock. This is a flock that the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for, bought with his own blood. And so I hope you understand the importance of what I'm saying right now to you. That as Christ gave himself for the church, love the church enough to give himself for it, you have also, Ephesian elders, must do the same. Guard the flock. Protect it. Love protects. Love always protects, it says in 1 Corinthians. I wish I had a great story of protecting, but I don't. It never came up in that kind of scenario. But you always kind of hope that you have the strength, the internal, you know, that umption from inside, that if anything ever happened to one of your family members, that you would go down swinging, right? That you would give it your all. Paul is saying, this is what you need to do for the church, Ephesian elders. You have to do this for the church. You have to give it your all. You have to give your life just like Christ gave his life for the church. Protect it. Savage wolves will come in. The wolf only has one ambition in regards to a sheep. It's not to be its friend. It's not to come alongside of it, but it's to devour. And this is going to happen from within the church. And how are they going to do this? The wolves are going to come because they're going to try to distort the truth of this gospel that Paul had been preaching for 3 years. Saj and Sam and I were just talking in the break time of what's happening in India. People are coming and distorting the truth of the gospel. Prosperity gospel. It's everywhere in India apparently now. I haven't been in India since 2014, but I saw it with my own eyes back then. Big tents, people come out of nowhere, just coming to hear healing ministries, people giving, saying that God gave me this kind of money, distorting the truth, and people are following it left and right. It's very sad. The truth of the gospel is hardship, it's humility, it's pain, it's suffering. It's opposite of those things. God doesn't want us to be rich. It's not that God doesn't want us to be rich here, but our ambition is heaven, where he's the one that has made everything there. It doesn't perish. They've distorted the gospel and said, yeah, this is what God has. God wants all of this prosperity for you here on this world. The way of the cross. Anyone that wants to follow me, pick up his own cross and follow. And so this message of the cross needs to be protected. The truth must be said, because people will come in and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. Jesus said on the mount, when he's about to leave, go into the world and preach the gospel and make disciples, not for your own name. Not so that you would have a following, not that people would follow after you, but follow after me. Make disciples in my name, in Jesus' name. And so these distorters, these people, these savage wolves are going to come. Protect the flock against that. Love is not proud. Paul served in great humility with tears. Love always protects. Paul knew for the last 3 years that he was going to have to go, but he's instructing them day by day. It says house by house. It says in verse here it is in verse 20. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful for you, but taught you publicly from house to house. He was going from place to place, house by house, with a mission. Why? To protect this gospel that he's received and to proclaim it, not just to Jews, but to the Gentiles also. And so that ministry that God had entrusted with him, he was faithful. It says love perseveres. That's the third point this morning. And the last point that I'll bring before you. Love is not proud. It always protects. Love perseveres. Look at the verse 24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. And so he's willing now to go to Jerusalem. He knows that he's going to Jerusalem. And once he gets to Jerusalem, he doesn't know what's going to happen there. Eventually, he's going to appeal and he's going to go to Rome. And he's going to give his life there. But he was willing to do all of those things. Why? Because in every place that Paul is going, he is going to persevere. I have to finish this race and complete the task. That's on the forefront. That's on the mind. This race that I've started running, I don't want to finish it halfway. I don't want to finish it incomplete. I want to have the strength to endure to the end. Love perseveres. There's no other goal. You could, if Paul was Paul, like if he was one of us, I should say me. I've done pretty well. I've done pretty well. I came out of a Jewish religiosity that was so hard to overcome, but the Lord saved me from that. I've gone and I've proclaimed the gospel, not just to Jews, but to Gentiles. I've suffered. I've been flogged. I've been beat. I've been stoned. I've done all of those things. I could have said, I'm done. I've done all that I can. He doesn't. He says, I have to go to Jerusalem. There's a couple other more places to go, and then only will my race be complete. Then only will my race be done. And so I am going to finish. My only aim is to finish and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. And so I ask you, have you persevered all the way to the end? What is it the Lord has given you that you are instructed to finish? I say this as a 42-year-old. By God's grace, I hope that I, you know, if the Lord's coming tarries, I have a long, you know, I'm at the halfway point, hopefully. 70 or 80 years by strength, right? According to Psalms. If I am halfway, what is it that the Lord wants me to do in these next 40 years? I can't ask that question 40 years from now. It'll be too late. Paul's looking back at his life and he says that my only aim is to finish the race. I need to persevere. I need to go through all of these things. It has been assigned for me that I would have hardship in every single place that he says that earlier on in the book of Acts. I've been given this lot of being persecuted and having the sufferings of Christ. But I do that so that the church may prosper and that you all would see this example in me so that you all will follow the same path. Because it is the path of Christ that we follow in his steps. And so Timothy, when you're looking back, and as Paul was saying in 1 Timothy, I want you to remember these things that I've instructed to you. Muse upon these things. It says, think, reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into this. And the things that which you heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Protect the flock. Do it in humility. Don't do it out of pride. Don't worry about what name you might have out of result of this. Don't worry about your legacy. Don't worry about any of those things. But love is not proud. It is humble. It is humility. It protects. I want you to teach the truth so that people will see that example in you and entrust this truth with others so that the church of Christ might be raised and not be taken over by savage wolves. And finally, love perseveres. Do it to your full extent. Do it to the uttermost. Do it to the very end, just like I am. I pray that God uses this short meditation. I don't even know if I could call this a message, but it's part of what I was thinking about in preparation for the message next week. There's so many things that you can see from this book of 2 Timothy, where it is a love letter to Timothy. A father to a son, a spiritual father to a spiritual son. What are the things that God is entrusting you with? What are the burdens in your heart? These burdens that you feel like that you can't get rid of, that God has placed inside of your heart, that he is putting there for a reason. Maybe it's somebody that's across the street from you. Maybe it's somebody in your workplace. Maybe it's taking somebody under your wing and having that Paul-Timothy relationship. I don't know what those things are. But the Lord will not leave you without any kind of work to do. He's called us to good works. So there is something. May we persevere in those things that he's called us to do. May we protect the ones that we need to protect. And may we do this out of humility, the same humility that Christ displayed in the upper room. His love is so great. May we have that be the unifying thing among each one of us. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that you've given us your word. It's your love that is the one that compels us. Lord, you've displayed your love by giving your life on the cross so that each one of us could be saved. In showing your love, dear Lord, you didn't take the easy way. You loved us to the uttermost. And even then, you showed great humility in doing that. You washed the disciples' feet to show that you, being their master, humbled themselves. You were a servant to the Lord, God, Father, God the Father, and you submitted yourself to his will. And you displayed your love to each one of those disciples, even Judas, that was there. You've displayed your love. You've called us into that same love. Thank you for the relationship that we have with you. Thank you for the love that you've given to each one of us. None of us can leave this room saying that God doesn't love us or God doesn't love me. We all know that God loves each one of us and that you've done everything you can in order to show that. And so out of that love, Lord, we pray that we would do things that you've called us to reciprocate that great love. Our love is cold many times. We take our relationship with you for granted many times. We pray that your Holy Spirit would rekindle the fire that's within us so that we could go forth and do the things that you've asked us to. We see these examples in Paul's life where he gave everything that he has. He even says that he's being poured out like an offering. Lord, I can't say the same thing about myself. But I pray that you would help me to remember what's most important. When all is said and done, and when this life is over, when we appear in your presence, Lord, we pray that the things that we strived for in this life would have been worthwhile. We pray that the things that we try to achieve in this life were worthwhile. We pray that we would have had a light of eternity in our thought process, Lord. Because the things of this world just fade away. We can't take anything from this world when we're gone. But you have rewards for us in heaven. And so we pray that, Lord, we would be motivated by your love, by eternity, by the things that are eternal. And to help us set our minds on those things ahead, dear Lord, we pray. We thank you for these things. We ask this now in your Son's most precious and holy name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.